Stand with me, please, in honor of God's word, and we'll read from John chapter 20 and verse 26 to 31. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your many mercies to us. We thank you for the blessings we have in this country. We thank you for the freedom we have to meet here in this place today. We pray your blessing upon your word. We pray your blessing upon our pastor as he comes to preach the word. And Lord, we do thank you for these wonderful, precious promises. And we pray that you would give us strength and guidance and conviction, direction, all the things that we need from you by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray your blessing in all we do here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Be seated.
As we started into the month of February, I had mentioned that our focus for February, National Bible Publishing Month, and giving some understanding as to why this is such an important ministry and an important work for Foothills Baptist Church. And we have seen God do some marvelous things. We had started it's called a seedline ministry. And the reason it's called seedline is in one of the parables, the Word of God is referred to as the seed. And kind of like a bucket brigade and a helping line of people, we're in a line of ministries in supplying the Word of God to those that need it on the at the end of what we're trying to do, those that are lost around the world. And so we call it Seedline Ministry. And we've been in it since 2003. Last week, I shared just how many we have assembled. And this week, I'm going to talk on another aspect of that before I go into the message. But let me say this, there is a great importance for local churches to take the leadership and the responsibility of publishing God's Word. God's Word was given to the believers. It was given to the local church. In fact, in the book of Timothy, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of biblical truth. And so we have a custodianship, we have a responsibility with the publishing and distributing of God's Word. Now, here's a comparison. For the local churches, it means a whole lot more in dealing with the publishing than it does commercial industries. You see, for the commercial industries that print, and there's a lot of big name, and some of them have been involved in printing Bibles and Christian literature and things, and they have been publishing these for a long time on a commercial basis. But for those in it, for the commercial and profit of the business, their primary concern is not preserving the purity of God's Word and getting it out necessarily at a reasonable cost or free of cost to those that are in need. In fact, their best interest or most important interest is their bottom line, their profit margin. And to just illustrate how they really don't care too much about the content of the Word of God, several of these printing commercial printers that print Bibles, they print pornography on the same press. You will not find that on local church printing and publishing. We care about the integrity. We're not in it for a profit. They're in it for a profit, and so for them, it's big money to have another new translation and some big religious icon endorse it, and they can sell and make millions of dollars off of it. And so by leaving the publishing of God's Word to the commercial industry, they have brought great harm to the integrity of God's Word or what is being put out as God's Word. For the local church, we are in it to preserve its purity. We are not in it for a profit. We are involved in this ministry to be able to get it printed, assembled, and delivered to those in need for the least possible cost. And in many cases, what we ship to missionaries around the world, it is we do not charge them for the cost of the John Romans themselves. Now, we typically do not deal with the overseas shipping, so I can't speak to that. And many times there are ministries that are involved in the overseas shipping that raise the money. So by the time a container of John Romans in whatever language to whatever country it arrives, there is no cost to the missionary for that. We want them to have the Word of God to be able to distribute it, to get it out. And our theme this morning will say why it's important to get it to them. I said last week that we've done just under 2.6 million John Romans. We have done these in 21 languages. They have been shipped to at least 37 countries. We have done some specialty ones, such as a firefighter edition, a trucker's edition, a military edition. We had done one for the Wyoming State High School Rodeo Association. And we've had several personalized ones for churches around the United States as well. That's what we have done. This morning I want to share why I call our Seedline ministry our miracle ministry. Now, last year we did 213,460 John Romans. Our goal is to hit or exceed 200,000 again this year. Last year we did the John Romans in Chechua, Tagalog, French Creole, Spanish, and English. We're starting out with some more Tagalog, and we will have other languages before the year is up. But here's why we call this ministry our miracle ministry. Last year, to do the 213,000, a little over 213,000, the actual cost was around $28,000 to do all of that. Now, within our missions budget, we have our Seedline ministry within our Seedline budget, and we have designated $200 a month for our Seedline ministry. And that comes to the total of $2,400 for the year. That's over $25,000 short of what it cost to accomplish last year's work. But you know what? The money came in, and the work was accomplished. It's just month after month, the Lord has supplied. We have those that are involved in the work in assembling the John Romans, and they understand that we're about out of money for what we've paid for, and do we need to slow down and wait till more money comes in? And my typical answer is this: we'll just keep moving forward as we're doing, and if we run out of funds to where we can't do anymore, we'll stop and wait till they come in. Do you know what? Since 2003, that's about 21 years, there's been rare occasions, I could probably count on less than one hand, the times we've had to stop and wait for the monies to come in. God has, yet, if we were to stop and look at beginning this ministry today and put it on a ledger as to, can we afford to do this? We would probably never start this ministry. But we can't do ministries that God calls us to do because we can figure it out on the ledger. When God calls us to do a work, we move forward trusting God to provide. Let me give some illustrations as to how God has provided through the 20 plus years of this ministry. Over recent years, we would receive a semi-load of materials to work on for the next year or so. The last semi-load, we were able to get over 300,000, enough materials to assemble over 300,000 John Romans. That same truck returned to Ohio, where the printing press is, with over 200,000 finished John Romans. The trucking industry did this free of charge. That would literally be thousands of dollars to ship a semi-load of materials from Ohio to Loveland, Colorado, and then take the same semi-loaded back to Ohio. God has provided. We receive checks in the mail and special gifts. And sometimes it's, and they come from across the nation. And there have been occasions that we would receive checks from identities that I don't know who they are. And I wonder, how did they learn about our ministry? But God has put it in the heart of people. They find out about this ministry. They understand the value, the need, and the urgency to get God's word out. And they have sent funds. Some have started supporting this ministry, mailing checks on a monthly basis so that the word of God can go out. And so, yes, this is our miracle ministry. Some have established memorials at the death of a loved one. They've established memorials so that the funds of the memorial would come in, so that the word of God would go out, so people could have new life in Jesus Christ. There have been occasions where some have included it in their will and in their estate to see to it that the word of God could go out for people to have new life in Christ. As I've said, we are not in this ministry for profit. These are shipped to our missionaries, and we never charge them a penny for what we have finished. And, you know, I would just like to say this, and I'll not linger here long, and rarely do I speak about things financially. But if the Lord would lay it upon your heart, whether you're here this morning, we will have this message going out over the radio and in our TV broadcast and on the web. And if you are watching or listening to this message, and if God would lay it upon your heart to support, whether with a one-time gift or a monthly gift, however you would like to support this ministry, this will help get the Word of God into the hands of the lost, that they might receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you want to mail a gift in, just make the check payable to Foothills Baptist Church. Put it in the memo Seedline Ministry. Mail it to P.O. Box 771, Loveland, Colorado 80539. For those that are listening and watching, we will have that contact information at the end of the broadcast. And if God lays it upon your heart, we will be faithful stewards with this. Now, my text this morning really does identify why this ministry is so important to us. In verse 31, we read, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." I want to look at three two-word phrases to get across why we believe this is so important. The first phrase is, "But these." The second phrase, "are written." And the third phrase is might believe. Let's begin with that first phrase. You see, the Word of God was written for a purpose, and that purpose was that the lost, whether Jew or Gentile, could read it, could hear it, could listen to it, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is one of the great purposes. And as you look at our ministry of assembling and producing the Word of God to go around the world, our whole goal is not, okay, can we get 200,000 out and just try to reach a goal of 200,000 booklets? We realize that we are providing a gospel witness for 200,000 people somewhere around the world. And we understand in some of the third world countries, up to 7 people will read one booklet. And so here is the great purpose. And we understand this from the simplicity of John 3:16. This comes from the heart of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what? Before they can believe on the Word of God, they have to have the Word of God. And it is the heart of God. He is not willing that any should perish, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the purpose. You add to that 2 Peter 3:9, where it talks about God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And do you know what? Again, they cannot come to repentance and faith unless they have the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says the same thing about preaching the Word of God. How can they hear unless they send a preacher? And the preacher needs the Word of God. And then it goes on to say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so this is at the very heart of the ministry of Foothills Baptist Church for the seed line ministry. And so with that, I said the first one that we wanted to look at, but these. The Lord was very specific regarding what He determined to have written in the Bible and not written. And with this, do understand the Bible was given to us by divine inspiration. The book itself, the Bible itself, is a miracle book. It was God-breathed to holy men as God moved them to write down His words so that we could have His words. But do you know, we don't have a complete journal of everything in the Old Testament. We don't have a complete journal of everything in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. But God has meticulously and specially selected what is necessary for us to believe. And in our context, He says, but these. And what it's talking about, if you go back up to verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written. So you see, there was a lot of things Jesus did. They're not recorded in the Gospel of John. Then verse 31, but these are written with a purpose. And so understand, it's talking about the signs and miracles and recording the signs and miracles that Jesus did. You will find that within the 4 Gospels, there is only, I think it is 36 miracles that Jesus Christ did that are recorded in the Gospels. Now, we understand that Jesus did far more than 36 miracles or performed far more than 36 signs during His 3-year ministry. But only 36, but these were selected by God for a purpose to validate that Jesus is the Christ. John, in his gospel, records only 8 of the 36 miracles. You see, a lot of people put an overemphasis upon the miracles to the neglect of the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to go back to John chapter 12 and verse 37, it talks about that community where the Lord did more miracles and more signs than in any other community, but they still refused to believe. You see, just seeing miracles is no guarantee somebody's going to believe. From time to time, we run across people and they say, well, if I could just have a miracle, then I could believe God. If I could just see a miracle, then I would believe God. Do you know what? That doesn't change. You can believe God with or without miracles. In fact, in the testimony that was read about Thomas, the Lord said to Thomas, and understand, Thomas said, unless I actually see the prints in his hand and the scar sore in his side, I'll not believe. And in this particular visit, he saw that. And the Lord said, Thomas, you have seen and believed, but blessed, and it talks about the multitudes hereafter that would believe without being able to see that or touch it. You don't have to have miracles to believe. The miracles were for a purpose to validate that Jesus is indeed the Christ. All of the signs that Jesus performed were to validate that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. The four Gospels were never intended to be an exhaustive journal about the life of Jesus Christ. But rather, the Lord had selected those parts of His life to validate that He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God, that we may believe. In fact, chapter 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. It would take an awful lot of books to journalize everything that Jesus did just in His 3 years. And certainly every one notable and designed by God. But we don't need everyone to have sufficient evidences to believe. But these, there is a widespread part of the Lord's life and miracles. But He selected these, and these are sufficient to validate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The next phrase, are written. But these are written. The importance of a preserved written document versus verbally passing it on from one generation to another. How many of you have listened to your dad, mom, grandparents, and listened to them tell about the things of yesteryear? How many of you heard that passed on? How many noticed that as the years went by, the story changed? I see people shaking their heads. Just this last week, my dad is 93 years old, and we were talking about some of the land and different things around our place and where there used to be a small town, and one was of Danish people and different communities, and all that's down on one place is just a monument at the corner of a pasture. And my dad has shared over the years several things about family and the community and a variety of things. But I find it interesting how they have changed over the last 50, 60 years. I mean, some of them have changed so dynamically that it doesn't even sound like the same story. Things have changed. And of course, being a good storyteller, they always get bigger and better along the way. But do you realize, I believe that is why God found it so important and believed it so important that His word be written down so it could be passed from generation to generation. These are written. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, it begins with, we have a more sure word. We don't need new visions. We don't need new sayings from God. In fact, when the Bible was finished in the last book, in the last chapter there of Revelation, it says, if any man adds to this book, the plagues of this book will be added to his life. If anybody would take away from this book, their name will be removed from life. He puts a pretty serious restriction and consequence for tampering with God's Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we are told that we have everything we need for life and for godliness. I realize that we are living in a time and an era where it's become a fad and a new style of saying, you know, I had a vision from God last night. I had a vision from God last night. God talked to me last night and told me this. Folks, if you're getting any of that, do understand if anything violates the written word, it's a lie and it's wrong. Because God will not conflict with His written word. It will stand forever. It is perfect. In one place it says it is pure. I had to chuckle. I have not had the opportunity to do this, but I know one particular preacher had somebody come up and said, you know, I had a vision from God, and God told me that you and we need to do this, this, and this. And the preacher said, well, that seems a little strange. Number one, it doesn't quite sound like what I would find in the Word of God. But I'll tell you what, I had a vision from God last night, and God said, you're going to pay me $500,000. And the guy looked at, well, how am I supposed to believe your vision? Well, how do we believe their vision? How do we know? Anybody that wants to come along and say, hey, I had this vision, or God spoke to me and told me to this, that, and another thing. In the Old Testament, there was this concern for Israel with prophets coming. And there was a standard that had to be the test if they were truly a prophet of God or not. And you'll find this, I believe, in Leviticus and then in Deuteronomy. I think it's mostly in Leviticus. But the standard was, if it violated any previously given word, it's wrong. And they were to give a sign that what they were prophesying or saying was true. They were to give a sign, and if that sign came to pass as they said it would happen and God said it would happen, then you could accept them as a prophet from God. And so when Jesus comes along and claimed to be the Messiah, for the Jewish people to require a sign to validate, that was a command of the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ performed a multitude of signs, and anything that He said and He taught and He presented never violated the Old Testament truth. And so it was proven. These things are written. What we have in these 66 books have been tested and validated by men of God that these are indeed the words of God to be preserved for us today. And so we see that it was written for us. We have a real challenge. The Word of God has been under attack, even from creation. Satan's number one method to attack God is to attack His Word. When he tempted Eve, he challenged God's Word. Yea, hath God said. He challenged God's Word that it really wasn't accurate. Oh, God just knows if you do this, things will be better for you. Do you know what? There is still a major attack upon the Word of God. And I believe it has into the multiplicity of translations to where it is no longer the authority of the Word of God. They say, well, they're all the same. Well, if they're all the same, why do you need different ones? Just stick with one. They're not all the same. In fact, if you look at some of the translations, you'll find a host of passages purposely left out. And so his big endeavor was to attack God's Word and even to attack the written Word of God, because if he can violate God's written Word, he can misrepresent God and misrepresent God's message so that you'll not believe and be saved. So it is critical to preserve and keep the integrity of God's Word. The King James translation has historically been one of the more preferred, but over the last 50 plus years, it has received an incredible amount of attacks because people don't like the straightforwardness of it. And they keep saying, well, this is wrong and that is wrong. And the book that probably had the biggest attacks would be the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And they kept trying to say, well, all of these times they've copied it, it's been miscopied, misprinted. I don't have time to go through and explain how specific they were in copying from one copy to the next. But they were saying, after all these years of copying from one year to another generation, they have miscopied and it's just all wrong. Then they discovered the Isaiah scrolls in the caves, which is the oldest known existing manuscript of the Old Testament. And they compared it to the book of Isaiah in the King James, and it is nearly word for word identical. Just a wonderful thing that God has done. They are written that they may be preserved so that you and I may believe. They are written so that every generation and every people group around the world gets the same message, the right message, to know that ye must be born again, that there is no name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. It is only through Jesus Christ that ye must be born again, but you can be born again through repentance and faith. God doesn't change. But these, God selected what should be written. Written, and he selected to have them written. And then finally, might believe. Might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, unto eternal life. Now do understand, this talks about faith. This talks about coming to this written book, the Word of God, and believing what it says to cause you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only book I can come to that way. But do understand this. God has not challenged us to believe Him with blind faith. Now, quite frankly, there's a lot of things in life that you will believe somebody simply by blind faith. You get in your car. You believe almost by blind faith or rote faith that the brakes are going to work. You have no idea when all of a sudden a bolt is going to come loose and fall out, and you can't stop. I mean, that's just a small example of how so many things in this world we believe by blind faith. I don't know how many people take their prescription drugs and believe with blind faith that the doctor knows what's best for you. Now, I'm not being critical of the doctors, but the doctors don't know everything. They don't know everything about your body. And so many people never ask questions about what about this and what if this happens and how does this, and they ask questions so they have a reason to trust the doctor to take that medication. And so many people say, well, I don't want to live with blind faith, but they live with it every day. But do understand this, God has not called upon us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation by blind faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God has given us a multitude of evidences to justify our faith in Jesus Christ, to justify our faith, to trust the Word of God. You've heard me speak often of the 330 plus evidences for our faith. There are 333 Old Testament prophecies that are no less than 400 years before the coming of Christ that were minutely, meticulously, and specifically fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ. From His family, conception, birth, town, ministry, death, and resurrection, burial and resurrection, and 330 in there. But I won't mention those again. I'm going to mention a different one. This one is the miracle of the written Bible. Just the Bible itself. It was written over a period of about somewhere between 1400 and 1500 years. From the first book written to the last book written. About 1500 years. Over 40 different authors. And they lived within that span of 1400 to 1500 years. All in perfect unity and harmony of the biblical truth. About the time somebody thinks, well, there's a disagreement and there's a conflict, you search the scriptures and you find it's not really a conflict. There's not a disagreement in the Bible. Can you imagine having 40 different authors? I say about 40. We're not sure whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not. I know some are absolutely sure he did, and some are absolutely sure he did not. But it doesn't say in the book with that. And so I say about 40. But can you imagine 40 different authors writing a book to the extent of 66 books like our Bible is, with all of the verses and all of the pages and all of the material? Can you fathom that many writers at different times, different places, a variety of backgrounds, from a doctor to a herdsman to a fisherman to a lawyer to Bible scholars? And all come out in perfect unity like this. Do you know what? I think the Quran, what did it have? One author? Was it just Muhammad that wrote that book? I've not really studied that. But the last half doesn't agree with the first half. That was written within one man's life, and I think by one man. That is a miracle with this book. The Bible has already had over 3,200 prophecies fulfilled. That includes the 333 I just mentioned. But they have been specifically and minutely fulfilled. The Bible is scientifically accurate. You will find that the Bible is medically correct. And these medical things were discovered or commanded in the Bible before they were humanly discovered by doctors. A couple of them. One, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that the Jewish people circumcise the boy on the eighth day. It has been since discovered by the medical doctors that the blood clotting process reaches its peak at the eighth day after birth. So there would not be a bleeding problem. Here's another one. In the book of Exodus and in the Pentateuch that was written by Moses, the laver that was there with the tabernacle, by and large, people would have their tubs and they would just wash their hands in a tub of water. The command was to have this faucet that they would, I think, either bump with their feet or somehow bump and the water would come out, and they would have moving water, clean water, to wash all of the blood and all of the mess from sacrificing animals off their hands. See, if one of the challenges that they found in some of the early maternity wards why there was such a high mortality rate with infants is because the doctors had a tub of water, and they would examine one woman, they would go and they would wash her hands in this tub of water and use the same water repeatedly, spreading any disease or problem. The Bible was medically correct before the medical industry knew what was correct. This is a miraculous book. Even secular historians have agreed that Genesis is the greatest table of nations in history. It is a miraculous book. These are evidences given that we may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All this was selected and then written that ye might believe, preserved in the document called the Bible. Folks, this is why we at Foothills Baptist Church have such a strong commitment to the Seedline ministry of assembling and distributing the Word of God, is because God selected what needs to be written. He has written, He has preserved it, and He has done that so people can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we work week after week to do this, our whole purpose is to assemble so somebody else can believe. There is a multitude of lost people whose eternal destiny is hell. And except they get God's message, that cannot change. That is our passion. I've had the privilege, somebody saw to it that I had the privilege to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Our goal is to give as many men, women, and children around the world that same opportunity that I have had, because it has eternal consequences. What a ministry. And yes, it is our miracle ministry. And we have a ministry with a purpose that others might believe. Father, we come to You this morning, and I thank You that You have entrusted us with this ministry. And Lord, I pray that You will take this message to help others understand the significance and the importance of why we do this and why it needs to be done. And Lord, let us be faithful with the ministry You have given to us. And Lord, we beg and plead from around the world, souls will be saved as a result of the John Romans that will be handed to them. And we will give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.